Prayer, and hope you'll continue to pray as we study the Word tonight. We are in the ninth section of Psalm 119, the ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet being Teth, and this group of eight verses that we'll be studying tonight seems to speak of how that the Word of God is more precious than gold, and it makes affliction and chastening instructive for us. Do you suppose you've ever learned anything from the chastening rod of the Lord? Well, I hope we have. I hope we have. Tonight we're beginning in verse 65. David says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word." God has promised good to his children, and promises are only as good as the one making the promise. I think about that often when I hear a promise, because when someone promises you something, you probably wonder, well, are they going to keep their promise? Well, God has promised in his word to take care of us, hasn't he? I mean, after all, he gave us the ultimate care in sending his son to save us from our sins. And so someday we're going to be taken home. Well, if he has done that, surely he would take care of us while we walk here, wouldn't you say? All right, so if a promise is only as good as the one making the promise, then is God good? He is. Is he faithful? Is he able to keep his word? Is he wise enough to make good promises? You know, sometimes we don't do that, do we? Sometimes we make a promise not knowing that we're not going to be able to keep it. Now, maybe we should have, and maybe circumstances change. But nevertheless, when we're speaking of God, he is wise enough to make good promises. Does he love us enough to keep his word? I agree with that. And for how long? So therefore, we can have full confidence that what God has promised, he is able and willing to perform. See, when God makes a promise, he does it with perfect knowledge, doesn't he? With a perfect purpose. After all, he's the one that declares the end from the beginning. Don't you love that verse? Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." If it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, if it's the Father's good pleasure to send his Son to save us from our sins, if it's the Father's good pleasure to keep us and preserve us unto that heavenly home, surely it's his good pleasure to watch over us and care for us every day we live, because he loves us and he's able to do it. So yes, God is good. He is faithful. He is able to keep his promises. And David recognized that when he said, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word." So though clouds and storms arise, he's keeping us in them and through them. And when we're able to look back and we see that God was always in control, whether we could see it or not. I think I made mention of the fact that at this last association I attended, I spoke to a brother that I hadn't seen in a while, and asked him how he was doing, and he said, he's still up there. I thought that was a good way to think about it. Because he's still up there, and we're doing all right. We can make it, because he's going to see to it. We may have trouble, but he's still on the throne. So, the experiences of receiving his help and blessings confirm to us and settle us to trust those promises even more for days to come. And I believe that's what David's talking about here. He says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. It reminds me of what he said in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Someday he's going to take us home. I'm talking about the real home. See, this world's not our home, is it? Oh, it is a temporary place, but someday he's going to take us home. And I believe that David, through his experiences, and it seems in this psalm that he wrote this, I didn't put this in the notes, but it seems that this was one of those thoughts that he perhaps had had after he'd had long experience with God being faithful to him. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Since we've believed that the word of God is right and good for us, then we need to learn all we can from it and apply ourselves to putting it into practice. Does that make sense to you? All right? Since we believed it and we know it's good for us, then we ought to learn as much as we can of it and put it into practice. Okay? That second part's very important, isn't it? Putting it into practice. It's one thing to know it. It's another to do it, isn't it? Okay. Well, where's the happiness? Thank you. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you. And that word happy there, other places, that same word in the original language might be translated blessed. And both apply, don't they? Happy are you if you do them. There's a joy that God gives us in doing, in obeying and doing his will. And we're blessed. So it's the same thought, isn't it? All right? We need this to keep us from selfishly charging God foolishly when in fact he is dealing well with and for us. Now, what I mean by that is, if we believe that his word is good for us and that God loves us and he's going to be taking care of us, then in whatever way the Lord deals with us, it must be good for us. Now, I understand sometimes we can get out of the way and we can create problems for ourselves, and I'm not going to charge God foolishly when we've done something that we're going to have to suffer some consequences for. But what I'm saying is, God's dealing with us is always going to be good. And he's going to bless us in whatever way is good. If he's doing it, then it's got to be good for us. But sometimes folks charge God foolishly, don't they? You know, tragedy strikes sometimes, and we're just frail human beings. And I understand people having such a flood of emotion and such things that sometimes they say things that later they realize they didn't really mean it. I understand that. But there's sometimes that folks carry a grudge against God and charge him foolishly. Well, sometimes he chastens us for our own good. So if he's dealing well with us, then it would behoove us to learn. He's asking here, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. So thankfully, we're not left solely to our intellect and zeal. Aren't you glad of that? I'm glad he hasn't left us to our own ingenuity, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is also for us. I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit is also given to us to come alongside and to aid us as the Comforter. That's what the Comforter is that's what that word means, is the one that comes alongside to give us aid and comfort, the Holy Spirit of God. Have you ever been comforted by the Holy Spirit? Has he ever come to you in a time when you needed him and brought the remembrance of verses of scripture, or times when he's delivered you in the past and reminded you of his goodness, reminded you of the fact that we don't deserve anything from his bountiful hand, and yet God has blessed us? That Spirit brings things to our mind and comes alongside and gives us comfort. Sometimes it might be in the middle of the night when there's nobody else around. That's a good time to spend with the Lord, isn't it? All right, so he doesn't leave us to our own ingenuity. The Holy Spirit comes as the Comforter. And so looking to God and asking for his help that we might understand it and for wisdom to be able to apply it, we're also promised that the Holy Spirit will guide us into an understanding of all truth. If you look at John 16:13, it talks about how that he will guide us into all truth. And we have to understand what he's talking about there is he'll guide us into a better understanding. Okay? He's not going to open it all up to us at once, is he? We couldn't handle it. And certainly wouldn't appreciate it. But little by little, Spirit guides, opens our understanding, and blesses us. So each day, our goal should be to learn something from God's Word. Wouldn't that be great if every day we lived, we could learn something else from the Word of God? Just something doesn't have to be, you wouldn't have to memorize the book of Jeremiah, but just something. I've been thinking about that lately, and I thought, that would be great if you just set a goal to find some nugget each day. Read enough of Scripture that you got something you can carry with you, and meditate upon it long enough that the Lord begins to open something to you. I believe he would do that. Let's try that. Don't let a day pass without getting something from the Word of God. It's exceedingly broad. Our experiences are exceedingly varied. And there's plenty of opportunity, because the Lord knows exactly what we need. There's plenty of opportunity for him to open something to us. It would be a nugget that would be precious to us. Might be something you need now. Might be something you'll need next week. Sometimes that's the way preaching is. Sometimes we feel the need of it immediately. Sometimes we experience something next week and we can say, I just heard that. Well, surely the Lord knows. And sometimes when I'm preaching a subject, sometimes I know that it's needed by the congregation. Sometimes I don't have the foggiest as to who might need it. But if it's on my mind, I pray that I'm learning to follow the leadership of the Spirit and preach it and let the Lord use it however it applies. Because he can take it and multiply it. He can take it and apply it to your experience, and you can have thoughts about it that the preacher never even considered. Do you believe that? Brother J.C. and I was talking about that as we were traveling the other day, and how people react differently to messages. Sometimes you feel like you're just beating your head against the wall trying to preach, and somebody might come along and sincerely say, that's exactly what I needed. Now that's encouraging, because it's not of the preacher, that the Lord's in it. And that's what we want, isn't it? Every time we hear the gospel preached, we want the Lord to be the one that is instigated and blessing that message to his glory. So David said, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. So if we know it's good for us, and if we know the Lord is watching over us and he loves us, then that's what we want the Lord to do for us, is to teach us good judgment and knowledge. Good judgment and knowledge. Pass a couple. All right. So in verse 66, David's asking the Lord to teach him. That's who we need to be asking to teach us, isn't it? We want the Lord to teach us. I hope we can learn something from reading. I hope we can learn something from the preacher. I hope we can learn something in conversation from others. But in our prayers and in our reading of the Word of God, we need to be asking for the Lord to be our teacher, to teach us good judgment and knowledge. Verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Can you relate to this? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. To some extent, I would think that all of us can relate to that. Two great enemies to faithful discipleship are ease and prosperity. When things are going well, you know, smooth sailing, it's in our old nature of ours, we tend to not think of the Lord as much. Some people, seems like they just forget the Lord. I'm not going to charge anybody with that, but I'll say this, we don't think about him as much when everything's going well, okay? Or in prosperous times. And this is not in the notes, but I can remember some things that I've heard from preachers like Elder Sonny Pyle that travel the country a lot and every year and preach to God's people. And he can see he's got many years. He's got about 40 years now of traveling a lot all over the country. And he's been able to see some trends. You know, we don't go those places. We don't see those folks. And if we might go somewhere, we might see them once, but he's been there for 40 years every year. And he's noticed when prosperous times have arisen that the churches seem to dwindle in attendance. He's seen parts of the country where industries have sprung up and boomed and things were going well, and it seemed like the churches were dwindling down. Ease and prosperity, we have to be careful, don't we? God is still just as good, and believe it or not, we're still just as much in need of him in the good and the prosperous, in the easy and the prosperous times. We need him every day, all right? So, it's likely that you can remember a time when things were going well and you had a season of prosperity, but your zeal for God's glory and your dependence upon him for strength was waning. Can you relate to that? I think we all can, to one degree or another, all right? Afflictions make us examine ourselves. I think if the Spirit of God is in us, and we're humble in our walk, and we want to know whenever trouble comes, I tend to do this. Perhaps you do too. When problems come, you start to thinking, well, you know, we want to consider our ways. We want to consider what's happening. We want to see, is there something we can do about this? You know, sometimes it's just a a storm of correcting or whatever, or sometimes it's just a testing. But nevertheless, it's good for us to examine ourselves. So afflictions make us examine ourselves to realize our need for the Lord and help us to find our way back from straying into self-reliance and selfish desires. We have those tendencies, don't we? We have to guard against them, don't we? Okay. When we come to understand that we're blessed in seeing our error, and I underlined blessed and italicized it, because a lot of people, when they hit bumps in the road, they don't consider it a blessing. If it'll bring us back to thinking the way we should, it's good. It's a blessing. So when we come to understand we're blessed in seeing our error, then we better appreciate how God's word can help us, or can keep us looking to Him, trusting for His help, and knowing that His way is best. Sometimes we need something to correct our thinking, don't we? We all need that from time to time. So may we learn the great lesson that afflictions are often sent to turn us back to His way. Now, why does God do that? Because He loves us. Because He's doing what David said in the beginning, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant." You can count on God doing what we need. Sometimes it may not be what we want. Okay? All right. Verse 68. "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. For the believer, there's no question that God is good. I don't think there's anybody here tonight that would question that God is good, or that all that He does is good. We wouldn't question that either, would we? Matter of fact, He's so good that all that He does is always good and right. One of the experiences of Abraham came to mind as I was putting this together. Abraham knew this, and he used it to make his case when he was asking help for Lot. If you remember when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham remembered, I've got some family over there. And, of course, the Lord told him, the Lord said, "Shall I hide that thing which I do from Abraham?" And so He told Abraham what He was about to do. And I didn't put all of this in here, but this is Genesis 18, verse 25. Abraham's response to the Lord was, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" See, Abraham knew that God was going to do what was right. And he was looking at this situation, and he knew God said He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and so I'm sure that in this also Abraham believed God. You know, we're told that about the experience with Isaac, but Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And I believe Abraham believed God here when he said he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew Sodom and Gomorrah was about to be destroyed. But he also knew that Lot was over there. And so he was questioning that situation. But he says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So since it's a good thing to be good and to do good, God commands us to be like Him. All right? So the verse said, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." So if He's good and He does good and He wants us to be like Him, then we should learn His statutes, shouldn't we? And that's really being repeated. We've already talked about that in a couple of these other verses. All right? So, Jesus also said, well, let's see, I left out, God commands us to be like him. You can find that in Leviticus 20, where he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Most folks, when they hear that, they just immediately think, well, I can't do that. I can't be that way. Well, the point is that we should strive to be as close to that as we can. Okay, we know we're not going to reach that on our own efforts. Not going to happen this side of glory. But we should strive to be more like him. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he quotes from that passage in Leviticus, be ye holy, for I am holy. That word holy mainly means separated, sanctified. In other words, devoted to his service. We could all stand to be a little more devoted, couldn't we? We could all strive to be a little more devoted to the Lord. Just like we said in this verse 66, we ought to try to set a goal to each day get some nugget from the Word of God that we can appreciate and we can build our understanding. All right, so we're to be more like him. Jesus even said, he says, if any man will come after me, which means if any man would be like me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. All right? That's Luke 9:23. So again, our primary responsibility as a disciple of Jesus is to learn how to follow him so that we can be more like him. Again, the verse said, thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Why? So we can be more like him. So that we can learn and follow him. And for that, we must be asking God to teach us daily. Okay? Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Some of the previous verses, David has alluded to some of the suffering that he's had to endure from the hands of others. But as we've gone through this over and over, he speaks of his commitment to the Word of God, to living the Word of God, and that's what he's saying here. When the proud have forged a lie against me, he says, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Before we get into the notes that I have here, I've got a question. Is there ever a time not to follow the Word of God? I'm glad to hear that. All right? So, when he speaks here about the proud have forged a lie against me, sometimes people do things you have no control over whatsoever, don't they? And it could be absolutely false. And you have no control, and, you know, immediately comes to mind is this campaign that's raging. And they figured out that negative campaigning works. Why does it work? Because for some reason, people like to believe a lie. So David is speaking here that the proud had forged a lie against him, but he's going to trust God's word. If we ever find ourselves in that situation, that's what we need to do, isn't it? Just trust. He says, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. So it is some consolation, the notes say, if our enemies must resort to lies to accuse us. If they've got to lie to find something to accuse us of, then there's some consolation in that, isn't it? We still have to deal with the consequences of what they're saying. But at least in our heart, there's some consolation that if they have to resort to a lie, then at least we know we're innocent. And they had to do that to find something. All right? And one who is lifted up in pride is quick to try to ruin another's reputation or to undermine others' confidence. And that we hear so much of this character assassination in the political environment, don't we? If they can't talk about the issues, then they just try to destroy people's confidence. Okay, lies hurt, and they often do much damage because many people are so ready to believe a lie. But we are to diligently keep God's precepts, not stray from them, and trust that God will avenge us of any proud lies spoken against us. Will God avenge his own? Scriptures teach us that, doesn't it? Okay, Luke 18. All right? He will. He also says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. So we know that he'll take care of settling the score. That's not our job. Our job is to keep trusting him. Our job is to follow him. So how comforting it is to know, and this is from Isaiah 54, he says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I am so glad that that verse didn't say this is the heritage of the children of Israel. You know, some people will say, well, that's Old Testament. That just applied to the Jews. Well, there is such a thing as a New Testament Jew, spiritual Israel, God's chosen people. That natural nation of Israel was just a type of God's people in general. And so this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful that God is watching over us and caring for us? Not saying that we don't have problems, not saying we don't have troubles, but I'm saying in all of it, we have one who loves us, who's watching over us, and can do something about it if it's his will. So how wonderful that we have that. So David said, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. And that's what we need to do, no matter what comes. All right? Verse 70, and I don't know, I've made this comment before, but in my Bible, I don't have these paragraph markers all the way through Psalm 119, but in my Bible package on my computer, it does. And verse 70, I think, is the only verse in this whole 8 verses that doesn't. Well, there's one up there, but there seems to be a closer connection with verse 69 and 70 than most of these verses. Most of them can stand alone, but after he said, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart, he says, their heart, okay, the proud that forged a lie against him, their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. So he's drawn a contrast between one who delights in the law of God, one who with his whole heart he's going to keep the precepts of God. He's drawn a contrast between that kind of a love and that kind of an attitude and those that would forge a lie in their pride against you. And he says their heart is as fat as grease. That takes a little explanation, doesn't it? All right, being lifted up in pride and being far from godliness, all of their desires are for the, you might say, the finer things in this life, such as would tend to make life easier, more comfortable, delicious, exciting, Not that there's anything bad about those kinds of things, but if that's all that you're set upon is a life of ease and comfort and, you know, too much of that, and you're thinking too much of yourself. All right? So David is drawing that contrast between the way he views God's word and his life as compared to those who are not living a godly life and thinking in other ways. In other words, their heart is set upon those things of excess rather than what is godly and needful. God would have us to look to him, to do what's right, and help others as we can, instead of placing all our desires upon feelings in an attempt to satisfy ourselves. If we set out to satisfy, I'm straying from the notes here, but if we set out to satisfy ourselves, do you think we'll ever get that job done? Not with this old flesh. It'll never be satisfied, will it? Never be satisfied. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, I can't get the address right now, but it says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with abundance. Okay, if the heart is set upon those things and in that direction, those things will never satisfy. That's the ungodly. That's those that are thinking about this world and the selfish desires. But seeking the Lord and delighting our soul in his word makes for joy, or for more joy, peace, and contentment. Have you found that to be the case? That when you're spending more time in the word of God, it's easier to find more joy and peace and contentment in life? I mean, the Spirit of God helps us. The stronger we're feeling the influence of the Spirit, then the more that fruit of that Spirit comes out. All right? So isn't that much better to have more joy and peace and contentment rather than having those trying to satisfy something that will never be satisfied? All right? So David said, but I delight in thy law. It'll save us from those other desires. The word of God will save us from those ungodly passions. Not to say that they won't arise from time to time, but the word of God will help us to keep them more in check. Okay? So quite simply, the more we feast on God's word, the more of it we will desire daily. Daily. It's not in the notes, but I heard a long time ago something that I found to be faithful. You know, when you do without reading the Word of God, you do without preaching, if you do without attending church, you would think, you know, maybe we think too highly of ourselves, but we would think that we'd get hungrier and hungrier for it. But with this old flesh nature and the way it works, the more we leave it off, the more we lose our appetite for the things of God. And so the remedy is to have more of it. Be regularly reading the Word of God, regularly meditating upon it, regularly praying. That's what we need to keep that hunger, that appetite there and in place. And that's something we can do, isn't it? I mean, that's not like you don't have to climb a mountain to find that. All right? That's something we could do. All right? And so that's something that we ought to do on a daily basis. Now, we're not talking about having 3 hours in the morning to set aside to read the Word of God. A few moments would give you enough time to treasure up something in your mind that you can think about throughout your day. All right, verse 71. This is very similar to verse 67. Verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Now, earlier David said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." But now he's making a comment about that. He says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." This is the voice of experience. Have you experienced this? Have you learned this lesson? You know, someone said one time that we should never say we've learned, but we should say we're learning, because we have a tendency to forget. Sometimes we have to go back and learn a lesson over. Okay, so we're learning, hopefully. And David said, "It's good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." David's not asking a question nor putting forth suppositions. He's stating a fact that he has learned only through painful and personal experiences. And we know enough about the life of David to know that he had a lot of affliction, didn't he? He had a lot of trials. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart, and he had a lot of personal problems, personal afflictions, things beyond his control, and he stayed faithful to God. So we say, even so, David says it was good for him. How could David say it was good for him? Well, because he learned statutes of God. Through experience, they became more real to him. You know, it's one thing just to know the word, and it's one thing just to be aware of the principle, but when you can see it unfolding in life, when you can experience the faithfulness of God, when you can experience the blessings of God, when you can experience a time when it could have been, and some of us have had experiences where we were made to wonder when it was over, that could have taken my life. Did God just save me? Did God just deliver me? I believe there's times when we experience that. And the Lord, by his providence, delivers us. Now, when you experience that, providence becomes sweeter to you, doesn't it? When you experience the faithfulness of God, the blessings of God, that becomes sweeter to you, and it becomes more real. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just words on a page. It's God blessing us as we go through life. All right? David said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted." He learned a lot of lessons, didn't he, in his afflictions? We could take the time to go through some of those things, but there's many lessons if you read about the life of David and how he responded to some of those afflictions, and you can see how the Lord certainly was with him. David said it's good for him. He learned that God's faithful. His word and promises are faithful. And when we follow him and walk according to his word, we are made to be better for it. In other words, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this flesh is not getting any better. We still have this old flesh nature about us, but hopefully that inward man is getting stronger. Hopefully we can follow him and serve him better when we learn from life's experiences and learn more about the Word of God. All right? We're stronger. We're wiser. Hopefully more patient. Okay, and as such, we're more settled and steadfast and more confident that as we face new trials, or more confidence as we face new trials each day. I hope that we feel like that we've made some progress in the way of patience and confidence in the Lord. that's a sure sign of growth when we have more confidence in the Lord and less confidence in ourselves. That's okay to be confident, but it's also good for us to realize that we can think too highly of ourselves, and that we need to remember every day, even in times of ease, even in times of prosperity, we need to remember every day that we need the Lord. That helps us to stay in our place. All right? So though we will not enjoy, you know, David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So even though we won't enjoy it, faith and experience will tell us that it's still good for us to be exercised in godliness. Okay? Verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Is that a true statement? If he had not experienced all the above and much more, David really could not sincerely and confidently affirm the tremendous value of God's words of instruction for us. Granted, the Holy Ghost moved him to write this, but it is definitely confirmed by the former struggles in his life. It's amazing when you think about the writers of the Bible. The prophets sometimes wrote things that I really wonder if they really understood a lot about what the Spirit was moving them to write, because it was prophecy. It wouldn't be fulfilled for generations. So you wonder sometimes just how much the prophets really were able to grasp about the prophecies that were given. But David is writing this, and he has an abundance of experience in trials, in troubles, and deliverances, and victories in battle, and mistakes, and all those kinds of things. And he's able to say, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And those are faithful words. Having an understanding of God's law, his ways, and his will is far better than anything you could purchase with gold and silver. What price would be required for your eternal redemption? If there were still any gold in Fort Knox, it wouldn't be enough. that's only good for this world, isn't it? Okay? God required the precious blood of Jesus. And I put that in quotes. We're not talking about just a term of endearment when we talk about the precious blood. You know, we use the term a lot of times in this world, precious metals, because there's not a lot of those metals available. And because of that, they're valuable. The reason the blood of Jesus is precious is because it was the only blood that could cleanse us from our sins. That's precious, isn't it? Not only is it limited supply, but it's wonderful. And all those terms of endearment certainly do apply. The precious blood, God required the precious blood of Jesus for the price of our eternal redemption. So without the blood of Jesus being shed for you, how much gold and silver would it take for you to lay down at night in peace with no worry about eternity? Can you put a price on that? And there's so much that we could say about this verse, but again, he says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So not only thinking eternal, but even for timely blessings. How much, we'd said, how much gold and silver would it take? So how much of it would it take for God's favor here in time? You know, there's a large block of Christians who have been taught in some ages of time that you can pay money. They call it indulgences, and have sins forgiven. And you could do that for someone that's already dead. You know, I don't say that by way of criticism. I just simply point out that that's what some people have been taught. But 1 Peter chapter 1, what is it? Verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus." Now, that's about as clear as it can get. That's the only thing that can pay for sin. Thankfully, we're saved by grace. And that's not purchased. That's the gift of God. How wonderful. Oh, I hope that we can lie down at night. And I don't know how long it's been, if ever, that you put it in these words. But that we can lie down at night and thank God for the grace that He's given us through His Son. That's the only redemption we have. It's the only hope of heaven we have. It's the only help we have as well for every day that we live. The grace of God. Unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals. But because God loves us, He gives us what we need. David said, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Have we learned that lesson? I trust that we have, but I hope that as life's experiences build, that we'll learn that lesson better and better each day we live. That His word is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. May God help us to learn and grow in grace and in the knowledge of His truth. Let's sing first and last verses of